Amen. Well, Jim, you're on again. I mean, this is getting...
That's why I was distracted from
the other. Yes. Look, I just want to say this while Jim's getting prepared here, that Ethel's going to lead us in one or two songs this morning. And look, following that, immediately following that, there's an opportunity for testimony, for any words of encouragement that you might have for us as a body. So please take that opportunity after that. So thank you, Jim.
Right, let's see what we have. Got some younger people here today too, so that's good. Cynthia, do you want to help me do a little sketch, a little play up here, please? I just need you to not really do a lot, but except be yourself, basically. Right. Now, we're going to make up a little bed for you. Is that all right? You'll be happy to lie down on the front up here. So I actually bought a nice pillow. I reckon it's a nice one because it's my one. Yeah. It's one of those, what is it? Special ones that remembers your head, where your head lay. Right. Now, we've got a story today about a person who was all in bed and tucked up for the night. And when you're all nice and warm, the bed's finally warmed up, and you're just all about that stage of getting off to sleep. And you say, oh, this is good. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes around knocking on your door. So that's the scene. Now, what would make you want to get up to the person at the door? Now, don't answer this just yet. What would make you want to get up out of your nice warm bed, because it's frosty outside and it's all cold and you're nice and warm there? What would make you want to get out and go and answer the door if somebody comes knocking at the door, right? Now, I'm going to be pretend to be the person that's knocking at the door, right? Right. Now, I've got myself prepared here. Right, now, you just close your eyes and think nice, sleepy thoughts, and so I should put it out of here. Tap, tap, tap. Did not wake the neighborhood, they might. Not dead. Cynthia. You've got to tell me at the end which one you will wake up for. Cynthia, which person would you get up for?
The master. The last one.
Very good answer.
Right. Why do you think you got up from the last person?
It was very loud.
It was very loud, that's right. And person knew your name perhaps too, didn't they? So that you were obviously known to them. I better get my words here. So the person was very loud, and there's another word for that. The person was very bold. The first person was very quiet, a bit like a mouse. And he crept down because he didn't want to wake anybody up in the neighbourhood, because he didn't want all the lights going on all around the place and having angry people hang out the window and yell at him for waking them up. So he didn't get any response because Cynthia couldn't hear. But the last person with the big noise, he didn't care what the neighbourhood thought. He just wanted to get Cynthia up to come and help him. And there's a story here that I'll read from the Bible, and it comes from Luke 11, 5-8. Then Jesus gave this illustration. Imagine what would happen if you were to go to one of your friends in the middle of the night and pound on his door and shout, "Please, do you have some food you can spare? A friend just arrived at my house unexpectedly and I have nothing to serve him." But your friend says, "Why are you bothering me? The door is locked and my family and I are all in bed. Do you expect me to get up and give you our food?" But listen, because of your shameless impudence, which is a bit like boldness, even though it's the middle of the night, your friend will get up out of his bed and will give you all that you need. There you are. So sometimes it pays to be bold, doesn't it? Because then you might get an answer. Sometimes you just get a fist too. You have to be thoughtful about it. Anyway, thank you, Cynthia, for your help there. I hope the pillow was good. So, here we are.
Well, thank you, Jim. Everyone readjusted their hearing aids. When we worked in the retirement place, if there were loud noises, you'd hear all this whistling going on and then hearing aids, you'd think, oops, never mind. Good morning. It's really cool to be here this morning. Such a beautiful morning. As I was preparing worship this week, I had a thought come to me that I don't know if you've ever thought of, but when I got to song Great Is Thy Faithfulness, I actually got to thinking of turning it round and how great is my faithfulness to God. And I thought, wow, I've never quite thought of it like that before. You know, sometimes we're hot and cold, and sometimes we think about God, and sometimes we don't, and sometimes we're mad at God over something, and sometimes we don't talk to him for a whole week. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but if you're honest like me, you probably have. But just a thought to just mull through this week. How faithful am I to God? You know, is my life of an even keel with him? Where, you know, he's there all the time and I just know that, I'm aware of that. Or is a bit spasmodic, it's a bit up and down and things like that. So that's just a thought for you to think on. We've got a couple of songs this morning. "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." To me, this is an old hymn, but I'm not quite sure if everyone knows it. Do you know it?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes? Oh, good. Okay, we've got a two each anyway. It's a really cool song. The words in it are really, really cool. So as you sing it this morning, and it's a new song, it's a fairly easy tune to pick up. And then we're going to sing Mighty to Save. And as we come into communion, just the words of that MP4 that we're going to sing, just let it just permeate into your heart and prepare us for worship as we come to that. So let's stand and sing this morning.
Thank you.
sung this morning that, Lord, it's so sweet to trust in you. It's so sweet to know everything that you have done for us. And Lord, as we come to communion, I pray this morning that it wouldn't just be a same old, but there'd be a whole freshness as we take the bread and the wine this morning, as we share it together, that it would just impact on us a whole fresh meaning of what you have really done for us, how much you love us. Father, we want to thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Any words of encouragement to share? Leanne?
I've just had a bit of a trying week. There's been a lot of valleys, but I finally feel like today that we've got to the mountaintop, so I felt like I've climbed Mount Everest. But yeah, it's not just been a week of one or two, but quite significant things. So yeah, I'm just looking at those songs and Great is Thy Faithfulness. And a lot of man-made things just couldn't happen, but I know that through them, God was there and he answered a lot of prayer. So, I just want to give you all an encouragement this week. If you're going through some tough times, God's really great.
Good. Thank you, Leanne. Anyone else?
Well, I would just like to say thank you, Lord, for the my knee coming right, and I just thank the Lord.
Together we thank the Lord with you, Bob. It's wonderful to see a pretty amazing recovery for someone of your young years, you know. Very good. Really is.
How is Jeff, Bob?
Yes, he's doing well. He's well on the way to coming right, but it'll just take a bit of time. Mm-hmm. Very good.
Good. Well, those who are helping with communion, would you come and join me? Save me feeling so lonely up here. That would be great. Thank you. Whoever has been chosen.
Is that us?
Thank you for organising that, Judy. It must be you. Thank you. I want to read to you this morning from Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. This is probably well known to you, but listen to these words. They should provoke a wow from us. But God still loves us with such great love. He's so rich in compassion and mercy. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, he united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. For we are now co-seated as one with Christ. And throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of his grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Jesus Christ. I have to read it again because you probably missed it. In fact, there's some copies up there on the seat at the end, up there by Mickey, if anyone would like.
I wonder if we should have that we go waving it at the same time.
Waving at the same time.
Just you want to bring it up? Wave, because we're praising God at the same time. Do you want to bring it up?
They'll be right there, not a problem. I'll read verse 7 through again. Throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of his grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Jesus Christ. For it was only through this wonderful grace that we believed in him. Nothing we did could ever earn this salvation, for it was the gracious gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. verse 10, we have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us. For we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One, or Jesus the Christ. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and good works we would do to fulfill it. Isn't that incredible? You're allowed to say, well. Again, what leaps out to me in this passage is the fact that we have been saved by grace. It's through his amazing grace, his wonderful grace. There's a couple of things about this in the original languages. In the Greek, it means charis. And it's the same idea where we get the word charisma or charismatic. It essentially means gift. It's a gift of grace. And then another language means sozo. In Greek, for salvation, the word salvation means sozo. And it carries a sense of being healed or delivered. And I discovered this as an Anglican woman named Maggie Ross says this. It carries the sense of being sprung from a trap. Delivered. Sprung from a trap. So our salvation, our spiritual healing, our being set free from the traps in our lives that hold us back is a gift. It's a grace. It's a grace. And it's for us. And it was given to us so long ago. So Scripture keeps reminding us that God's love, God's healing, God's grace is a gift. He gives it freely and abundantly. I would say it's ours for the asking, but frankly it's ours even before we ask. And now we can acknowledge that like any other gift, we can actually not receive it. We can just leave it sitting there. We can leave it unwrapped and we'll never know the treasures that are in there. And today as we take bread and we take this juice, let it be an unwrapping of his grace again. And just to wonder at that. God doesn't take the gift back. It's always there, always available, always ready to unwrap. So this morning, I'm going to pray and then invite you to come forward, and Judy and John are going to hold these the juice and the bread there, and you're welcome to take and then go back to your seats. And then after that, I'm going to invite you to do this, to just relax in his presence, take that bread and take that wine, and remember, just remember what this is all about. His amazing grace, his wonderful charis, his gift to us. What an awesome God he is. Would you join me as we pray? God, so often I have a hard time accepting your love. It feels too good to be true sometimes. But as I see the juice and as I see the bread, I'm reminded again of that loving act of Jesus for me. Sometimes I find I'm a bit cynical. Sometimes I have a hard time allowing you to love me. Teach me, Lord, to trust you. Teach me to dare to believe just how much you love me. And teach me to notice the many and abundant signs of your grace and your love that keep flowing through my life. And Lord, I ask this today on behalf of us all, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now I invite you to come forward. God, we thank you for the love that went all the way to the cross for us. Thank you for the love that gave lifeblood, gave it freely, experienced death that we might have life, went through it all because of love. And we're the recipients of it. And we can't help but say thank you, bless you, we worship you today. And in the wonderful name of Jesus, the people of God said together, Amen. Amen. Been going through this series that I don't know about you, but I've been absolutely enjoying it, preparing and working through all this stuff, rediscovering, and in some cases for the first time, understanding a little more about some of the sayings of Jesus and what lies behind all this. It's been wonderful. So we're going to be doing that again this morning. A further installment, if you will. Before we go there, I thought I'd share something from my files. I ran this past Ethel so that she agreed with us, so if you're offended, you can see her. The supermarket near our house has an automatic mister to keep the produce fresh. Just before it goes on, you hear the sound of a thunderstorm. When you approach the milk cases, you hear cows mooing. When you approach the egg case, you hear hens cackle. At this point, I have been too afraid to go down the toilet paper aisle. Did we just scrape by with that one? I need some help, Jeff. I'm getting to the bottom of the bucket here with some of this stuff. A man called Abraham Heschel said the issue of prayer is not prayer. The issue of prayer is God. That needs a little bit of thinking about. A matronly grey-haired retiree Jewish woman gets on the bus in Jerusalem. This is a true story, witnessed. Plonked herself in a seat halfway down the bus. She hadn't paid, and she had just shuffled past the driver. Craning to make eye contact in the mirror, the driver called back to her in Hebrew, "Where to, ma'am?" At first she stares out the window, pretending not to notice. "Where to, ma'am?" And the whole bus looks on. And finally she barked back in a gruff response, completely impenitent. And then a flurry of indecisible Hebrew fills the air, the gist of which was obvious: pay your fare or get off the bus. The woman refused to move. The driver threw up his hands at her. Universal sign of disgust, I guess, annoyance. And the bus didn't move either. Right in the middle of, I can't pronounce the Hebrew for that street, but a major artery with only a single drivable lane, the driver shifted into park, snapped open a newspaper, sat back and read the headlines. Blocks and blocks of traffic were backed up with horns going off. And after what seemed forever, the woman gets up slowly from her seat and exits from the side doors. Half of Jerusalem came to a stop for this lady. That's what you call chutzpah. It's a Yiddish word. Chutzpah, the nerve, the cheek of the woman, utter nerve, sheer audacity, borders on being obnoxious. Both the woman and the driver knew how to push the boundaries of that chutzpah. That's a bit over the top for our Kiwi culture, isn't it? Would we do that? Oh, I don't know. Some Kiwis might. You know, the news gets back from overseas that some Kiwis don't behave too well. But this word chutzpah is pretty interesting. It's an attitude, really. It's been part of Middle Eastern culture for centuries, if not millennia. And so if you were one of Jesus' first century disciples, you would be familiar with this kind of behavior. It's sheer nerve. It's out there. It's over the top. And all the way through the scriptures, we see this phenomenon called chutzpah. It's there. And I want to read to you from Matthew 15, 21 through 28. And it's in the Passion Translation. A Lebanese woman's faith. Then Jesus left, verse 21, and went north into the non-Jewish region of Lebanon. He encountered there a Canaanite woman who screamed out to him, "Lord, Son of David, show mercy on me. My daughter is horribly afflicted by a demon that torments her." But Jesus never answered her. So his disciples said to him, "Why do you ignore this woman who is crying out to us?" Jesus said, "I've only been sent to the lost sheep of Israel." But she came and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, help me." Jesus responded, "It's not right for a man to take bread from his children and throw it out to the dogs." "You're right, Lord," she replied. "But even puppies get to eat the crumbs that fall from the prince's table." And then Jesus answered her, "Dear woman, your faith is strong. What you desire will be done for you." And at that very moment, her daughter was instantly set free from demonic torment. The woman had chutzpah, the nerve to press through and get what she needed for her child. And by the way, if there's a mum here, you're going to do what you need to do if your child is not well. True? So the disciples have been taking a break in this house in Tyre, hoping to get away from the crowds, and then this woman keeps pounding on the door. You can just picture it. She wants to get Jesus' attention. She knows that there's something about this man. So chutzpah is just the nerve of pushing through there to get at that. Surprisingly, Jesus rebuffs her. "It's not right for a man to take bread from his children and throw it to the dogs." It sounds a little bit rough for us to hear that. That's almost a little bit of chutzpah back. But his mission at that time was only to the Jews. But the desperate woman boldly, with chutzpah, contradicted Jesus. "Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from the master's table. Even the puppies do it." So she answered him back. That's chutzpah. Unlike the lady on the bus, this woman's persistence, bold nerve, won out. The lady on the bus, she didn't make it. So Jesus heals the daughter of this woman and congratulates her on chutzpah. I believe that Jesus likes chutzpah. It's spelled a little bit differently. There you go. It's pronounced different to what it's spelled. This is another situation from Luke chapter 18. In a certain town, is verse 2, there was a civil judge, a thick-skinned, godless man who had no fear of others' opinions. And there was a poor widow in that town who kept pleading with the judge, "Grant me justice and protect me against my oppressors." He ignored her pleas for quite some time, but she kept asking. Eventually, he said to himself, "This widow keeps annoying me, demanding her rights, and I'm tired of listening to her. And even though I'm not a religious man and don't care about the opinions of others, I'll just get her off my back by answering her claims for justice, and I'll rule in her favor, and then she'll leave me alone." Now, to really get what is going on in this story, we need to consider there's a bit of irony here. There really is. The judge cares absolutely nothing for this widow. Absolutely nothing. He could not care less. Just another screaming woman from a Jewish perspective. But God is the exact opposite to that. He's the defender of widows and the fatherless. He issues some pretty strong warnings to those who mess with widows and the fatherless. Listen to what he says. Listen to what the word says in Exodus 22. You must not take advantage of any widow or orphan. If you do oppress them and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear them. And my wrath will be kindled. I will make sure you are slaughtered by your enemy's sword, and your own wives and children will become widows and orphans. Wow. Harsh, harsh words. Sounds harsh when you stop and think about it for a second or two. The word for defender is judge. Defender. The one who brings justice. And this is a little bit of irony about this story. The one who brings justice. This guy couldn't care less, but he still delivers. Out of the sheer chutzpah of this woman, the nerve, she just kept going on and on until she gets what she wants. So Jesus is telling us that by persistence in prayer, boldly keep coming to God in prayer, praying with chutzpah, he's going to answer. Now that needs some qualifying, and I'll do that in just a minute. Jim read to us from Luke chapter 11. I love this story. And I'll read it again just so that you get it. And Jesus gave this illustration. Imagine what would happen to you if you go to one of your friends in the middle of the night and pound on his door and shout, please, do you have some food you can spare? A friend just arrived at my house unexpectedly and I've nothing to serve him. But your friend says, why are you bothering me? The door's locked, my family and I are in bed. Do you expect me to get up and give you our food? But listen, because of your shameless impudence, even though it's the middle of the night, your friend will get up out of his bed and give you all that you need. A couple of things. In Eastern culture, and really it's the same in every culture all over the planet, when guests arrive, you give them food. You know, it's the height of bad manners. And if you haven't got any food, you need to at least go to someone you know and say, hey, can I have some sugar? Can I have this? Can I have that? And so this is what this guy's doing. The disciples would have expected that this guy gets up and actually gives the whole pantry to him. Plus goes and kills the fatted calf. You know, this is Eastern hospitality. But no, he's not going to. But out of sheer chutzpah, he gets what he wants. He gets what he wants. The man at the door would be outraged by this kind of brush off from someone he thought was his friend. We don't read that in the text, but it's there. He would be outraged. I need this. Responding to chutzpah requires some chutzpah. And that's what this friend did in bed. He says, no, I'm not getting up to you. The door's locked. I'm cozy in bed. The humor of the story is that God is just so unlike this lazy neighbor. Listen to Psalm 120. What a relief. The one who watches over Israel neither leaves for rest or sleep. You will be guarded by God himself. You will be safe when you leave your home, and safely you will return. He will protect you now, and he'll protect you forever. So underlying some of these ancient parables and stories and statements, the Old Testament is full of them. I'm going to share in a moment about that. Underlying all this is an assumption that the intimate faith that we have with God is that God is essentially good. And he wants to give us more than we need. That's behind it. Like in the story of the man knocking on his nose, goes on to say, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? Let's go back to where it all started. God is worthy of our trust, by the way. I mean, this is a relationship issue. So that this is not audacity. This is not name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and speak the Mercedes into your driveway. It's not like that. This is a boldness that comes from intimacy with the Father. Goes back to Abraham. Abraham is haggling with God. Think about this for a second. Abraham approached him solemnly and pled for the city. Abraham saying to God, God, would you really sweep away the people? This is about Sodom. Would you really sweep away the people who do what is right along with those who are wicked? What if there were 50 upright people within the city? Would you still wipe that place out and not spare it on behalf of the 50 upright people who live there? Surely it can't be your nature to do something like that, to kill the right living along with those who act wickedly, to consign the innocent to the same fate as the guilty. It is inconceivable to me that you, my God, would do anything like that. Will not the merciful and loving judge of all the earth do what is just? Chutzpah. If I find 50 and true people in the city of Sodom, I will give you my word, I will spare the entire city on their behalf. Abraham, look, I know I'm just a human being, scooped from the dust and ashes of the earth, but if I might implore you, Lord, a bit further, what if the city lacked 5 of those 50 right living people? What then? Would you destroy the entire city because it lacked those 5? I won't destroy the city if I find 45 good and true people there. Abraham, persisting. Suppose 40 are found there. I won't destroy the city for the sake of 40. Please don't be angry, Lord, at my boldness. Let me ask this. What if you found 30 there who are good and true? This is pushing it with God, isn't it? God says, I will not do it, even if I find only 30 there. And Abraham, since I am imploring the Lord thus far, may I ask, what if there were 20? And God says, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy the city. Abraham, please don't be angry, Lord, at my boldness, at my chutzpah. Let me ask just once more, suppose only 10 are found. For the sake of only 10, I still will not destroy the city, says God. That is sheer chutzpah, the nerve, haggling with Almighty God. Have you ever haggled with God? It's legit. It's in the Bible. We would think that that's absolute irreverence, wouldn't we? Really. I mean, deep down, when we sit and listen to it as I've read it, a little bit of inflection, we think that's absolute irreverence. I mean, would we really speak to God like that? Well, Abraham did. And everybody looking back to their father Abraham, every true and good Hebrew, took their cues from Abraham. That's why chutzpah has become part of the Hebrew culture. Little bit of passion, little bit of boldness, pushing things right to the edge. Pushing it right to the edge. Boldness is a sign of his incredible trust in God. Remember, he is interceding on behalf of a city. Listen to Moses in Exodus 5. Moses went back to meet with the Eternal One. Moses said this, Eternal, these are your people. Why have you brought so much trouble on them? And why have you sent me here? Ever since I approached Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done more harm to them than ever before. And you have done absolutely nothing to rescue your people. Chutzpah. Imagine speaking like that to God. Moses did. Abraham did. There's a story that I just wanted to share from you. This is from rabbinical writings. It's a story is told of a man called Homi, a Jewish man who lived about 100 years before Jesus was born. He was a humble man, known for his piety and his walk with God. And once when drought gripped the country, people begged Homi to pray for rain. At first he prayed and no rain fell. And then he drew a circle in the ground and stood inside the circle and prayed, Lord of the world, your children have turned to me because I have a close relationship with you. I'm not moving from here until you take pity on your children. It began to rain, drop by drop. Unsatisfied, Honi prayed, this is not what I wanted, but rain for filling up cisterns, pits, and caverns. Then it began to rain violently. So again he prayed, this is not what I wanted, but rain of goodwill, blessing, and graciousness. Then it began to rain in just the right way, nourishing the crops and restoring the ground. The Jewish leaders were horrified by Honi's brashness toward God, and one scolded him. Had it been anyone else but you, I would have had him excommunicated. But what can I do when you implore God and he grants your requests? You're like a spoiled child begging his indulgent father. Whatever he wants, his father gives him. Now, this man seemed to be pushing the limits. I would think, circle on the ground, I'm not moving here until you give me what I want on behalf of these other people. Now, I think there's a key to that. There's right motives. There's right motives here. And there's passion. There's absolute passion. It's called chutzpah. So the issue of prayer is about God. It's about God. When you pray, what you pray and how you pray and how I pray reveals what we believe about God. And this is just not to stop us praying or to coming before him, but it's to help us and understand that who we're praying to is a good father who wants to give good things. Will he give a snake to his child when he asks? Well, you know the story. Will it? No. No, he won't. He will give us what we ask for. But sometimes it needs to have chutzpah, needs to have the nerve to actually believe that God is doing something and going to do something. Jim didn't say anything about Thursday night when we met together as a session. Lynn brought two dreams to us, basically saying the same kind of thing. But at that meeting, I sensed it was a watershed meeting. And the reason I sensed it was a watershed meeting was there was an agreement together that we need to get some chutzpah, some passion on behalf of our community and on behalf of the Church of Jesus, because the testimony of Jesus is at stake. The world looks on and wonders. What do they see? Here's my question. Before the question. When we pray, it's not so much about what we're praying for. It's about the one to whom we're praying. It's all about God. Can we trust him? We can pray quietly. We can pray with our hands in our pockets. There's just something. When passion rises, there's something about urgency in that, isn't there? There's something that says, this is serious. God, this is serious. If there's a drought, do we get nervous? Oh boy, this is serious. I'm sure there's a lot of prayer meetings held when the land just gets so dry, things are going on here. It's serious stuff. What about the lives of people that need deliverance? That need rescued? What about the mess our planet is in? Does that need some chutzpah? Absolutely. Do we need to get bold with God? Absolutely. I believe God is calling us. He's calling us out. Thursday night, I sense from your leadership that something was taking place there. Watch this space. I love it that Jim Lamb sort of frequents our fellowship now and again. He's an ordinary bloke, you know Jim. But Jim is bold enough that when he hears something from God, he speaks it out into somebody's life. I would love it if when we hear something about another, for blessing, for encouragement, that we'd speak it out. We'd have the nerve, the chutzpah, to do it. So just don't, so we don't misunderstand anything here. There's a fine line between over-familiarity with God, the name it and claim it kind of prayer. Homi was not praying for the latest donkey to drive. He was praying desperately for a people that knew he had a relationship with God. Desperate people. So how should we pray for our community? Rhetorical question. How should we pray? How should we speak to God? How should we come before Him? How should we pray for the situations we face, even in our own lives? How should we pray? We've chosen a song today to conclude with, an MP4. And Joe, I'd appreciate it coming up a couple of decibels because it's a fun song. And it's sung with chutzpah. It's sung with passion, with boldness. It's Irish. And there's a bit of, you know, this kind. And you're allowed to do that if you so choose. Conservative Southlanders, you're allowed to do that. You do it at a football match. Do it now, if you're bold enough to do that. It's a great song. He is our rescuer. I believe that with all my heart. He rescues us. And when you listen to the words and sing the words, you'll catch the tune pretty quick. And let's take opportunity to give our offering as we're enjoying the songs we can cook. Thanks, Joe.
He's our rescuer. We are free from sin. Isn't that a wonderful song? I don't know if it did anything for you, but it certainly turns my crank a little. I think the words are awesome, the melody is terrific, the expressions on the faces of the worship group is just an awesome stuff. It's inspiring. Let's pray together. God, we thank you together that you are our rescuer, that Jesus came to rescue us from ourselves, from our sin, from our shame, from our addictions, from all that would enslave us, so that we might be a people who are free and free indeed in this life and for eternity. And so we bless you for that. And Lord, we dedicate these gifts to you now. We thank you for the skills and the abilities and the talents that you give to us to earn and to work. And we come back with these offerings to honor you today. And so, Lord, it is my prayer that your blessing would remain with us all, that your grace would be all over us, and that we would have find in ourselves some chutzpah rising up as we consider the things that are going on. And in Jesus' mighty name I pray, amen. Amen. So the benediction is, may you have chutzpah. Thanks, Bruce. As always, if there are, if there's anything we can pray with you about, or sit and listen, or be with you, we'd love to do that. So don't leave unless you have someone pray with you if you need that. That's good.